Turn with me, if you would, if you have a Bible with you, to 1 Corinthians 11. We have to turn to the Bible to see how to do this, because we get this thing we do from the Bible. We wouldn't have come up with it, would we? In our sophisticated age, especially in our technicolor, clever age, we wouldn't have come up with a simple meal to shock us back into remembrance, to shock us back into belief. One of the things we're told to do in 1 Corinthians 11 as we partake of this meal together is to examine ourselves. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we try to think of what God's Word says regarding Jesus' death or the Lord's Supper specifically. For about the last six of them, I've mentioned this thing of examining ourselves and talked about that. Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll start just in verse 26. There's more we could read. If you're unfamiliar with it, we'd encourage you to read it. But look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. That's what we're talking about. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number even sleep. In other words, the Lord had killed them. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let me ask you this. Do you really think deep down God killed people for messing with the Lord's Supper? I mean, I know we read it. We read it probably once a month. If you come to the Lord's Supper often, you're familiar with it. It says here, in God's judgment, in judgment of Christians, notice verse 32, they're disciplined by the Lord so that they wouldn't be condemned with the world. So the judgment is itself preservation. But the judgment is that they are weak and sick, and a number have even died for this. Well, there's a way to get so focused on examining ourselves that the topic of any Lord's Supper doesn't become Jesus but us. And that's wrong. And there's a risk at spending 6 months on examination that we would come away from it with really the exercise being self-focused rather than Christ-focused. We don't want to do that. But this is serious, and it's neglected. The idea that we would examine ourselves is something we know is scriptural for Christians, but we're not exactly sure what it means a lot of times or how to do it or how not to do it. So we've been examining it over the past few Lord's Suppers, and I've reviewed every time we've done this. Let me do it again. We said to examine yourself. To do that is work. We spent a whole Lord's Supper on that. It's work to do that. It's a personal responsibility. It takes effort to do that. You can't be passive and examine yourself. Secondly, we said examining yourself means examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. You should come to the Lord's Supper and make sure that you're a Christian. You should come and make sure that you believe. Come and make sure that you believe your sins are forgiven. And this is, we could say, the most foundational way of examining ourselves. We spent a third Lord's Supper saying, examine yourself to see your need once again. So we said here, that Lord's Supper, and the one we really emphasize the most, I think, around here, that when you come to the Lord's Supper to examine yourself, you better not think you passed the test. If you look inward and say, it's been a good month, I'm worthy of the blood of Jesus, that's called heresy, and our ushers will remove you now. No, I'm just kidding. But you don't want to go down that road. That's dangerous. You come to the Lord's Supper to again see your need. The Lord's Supper has to be gospel-focused. And so what I've been trying to do is spend six different Lord's Suppers on examination that isn't us focused, but is gospel focused, is Jesus focused. There's a way to examine ourselves, we said in that one Lord's Supper, that we go away seeing our need again, and hence the gospel gets glory, the cross gets glory. We come as desperate, needy beggars back to the cross to again find hope and joy. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. It isn't that we forgot he really died, but it's that we forgot the implications of it. Like David in Psalm 51, we're praying tonight, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We've lost that. We've lost the confidence, maybe. And the Lord gives us this as a means by which to restore that joy and to be encouraged. We said on a fourth Lord's Supper to examine ourselves toward others. And we said that this is really the main focus of what Paul's writing to the Corinthians specifically, because they had all kinds of horizontal problems, relational problems. And it even affected the Lord's Supper, where they came to the Lord's Supper in a rivalry, the rich bringing all their food, the poor showing up with none. And Paul says, don't you have homes to eat in? Go and eat your food and come for the Lord's Supper, not as a pig out, not as a demonstration of your riches, but instead as love for each other and love for Christ. And so examine yourself toward others. Is there any unresolved conflict with others? Is there any pride toward others? Is there any sins of independence, any signs of independence in your heart and life toward others, particularly in relationship to the church? And then we said last time, examine yourself to make sure that you don't come to this thing with the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude being some flippancy, with carelessness, or even doubt in the thing itself. How's this going to work? One of the things we point out all the time is that there might be within us a small, maybe even unspoken, maybe even not so clear, but a tendency still the same within us to want to just skirt this to the side for the Lord's Supper, or baptism for that matter, to be something that we really end up neglecting because we just don't see how a little piece of bread, a little piece of juice, a little bit of juice is going to change us spiritually. So what I want to do tonight now is to have us examine ourselves to see if we are growing in the implications of the cross. In other words, to use 2 Peter 3:18, are we growing in grace, in knowledge? I think this is the way we usually think of examining. At least growing up, this is how I would think of examining myself, according to 1 Corinthians 11. It would be, am I growing in the Lord? Am I not backslidden? Is there a mark of holiness in my life? Am I growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that is something for us to consider. But I want to do it again in a very gospel-specific way. I want to ask you tonight, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by growing in your care for the poor? You might think, that is not in 1 Corinthians 11. Care for the poor is not mentioned here. It is. It's mentioned in these later verses, which I already hinted at and paraphrased. Verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so you will not come together for judgment. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 20. When you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you're meeting together, you're not actually coming together for the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, instead, you're eating, each one is eating, taking his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. They're pigging out. And it, as I said, has become this rivalry of rich and poor. You shouldn't shame those who don't have, he says in verse 22. That's the total opposite of what the Lord's Supper is meant to convey. And so I want to bring up a theme that isn't real thorough and deep here in 1 Corinthians 11, but is very thorough in God's Word, and it does relate to the gospel. Turn to the book of Matthew. I have three passages in Matthew that I want to show you very quickly before we partake of this. The first is Matthew 25. Our care for the poor should be a test case of our growth in grace And hence, it should be a test case for us examining ourselves to see if we're fit, to see if we're right to partake of the Lord's Supper, and hence not drinking judgment to ourselves. Matthew 25, look at verse 34 and following. This is the sheep and the goats passage. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go to eternal life. The sheep go to eternal destruction. The sheep, God's people, in other words, his Christians, we could say, are described in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, a wanderer, literally, and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. In other words, all those describe poverty. Jesus says, I was in poverty and you cared for me. And of course, as you probably know, the passage goes on to say, the disciples say, well, when did we do those things to you? And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why is care for the poor in Matthew 25 so connected with salvation? Really, it's proof that they're Christians. Proof that they're Christians is not reflected here in this passage anyway on church attendance, on giving, on niceness. It's reflected in care for the poor specifically. The poor, I mean, I think we get that very clear message of a care for the poor because it's nuanced for us in about four or five different ways here. Hunger, thirst. I was a stranger, I was a wanderer, I was homeless, I was naked, I was sick, and I was in prison. Jesus told us that care for the poor indicates salvation. Now look at Matthew 11, a little bit to the left. Matthew 11, a passage that tells us Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. In Matthew 11, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus asking Jesus if he's the expected one in verse 3. Are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? So here's Jesus' answer to John the Baptist and his disciples about how they know he's the one, how they know he's the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, go and report to John what you have heard and seen, it should be. Verse 5, the blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The quotation of Isaiah. The dead are raised up. Those are all miraculous things. But notice this, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus preaches the gospel to the poor. Now, did Jesus really focus on the economically impoverished? Yes and no. You could make a bit of a case for the yes, but really it's no. There are rich people who come as well. Usually the riches get in the way, and so Jesus will say something like to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man went away sad because he loved his riches very much. But Jesus is not saying here, I've come to preach the gospel to the economically impoverished. He's saying instead, I've come to preach the gospel to the spiritually impoverished. We say this in so many Lord's Suppers, if not so many Sunday mornings, that Jesus didn't come for the rich and Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those who don't think they need a doctor. He came for those who know they need a physician. And that's the issue here, is that they know they need a physician. We all need a physician. We're all sick. We're all dying. The question is whether we admit it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Jesus came not for those who thought that they were well. Jesus came for those who acknowledged they were sick. That's a health metaphor for spiritual things. There's also an economic metaphor for spiritual things. And it's that we're impoverished. We recognize our spiritual poverty. Christians have to recognize their spiritual poverty, or there is no forgiveness of sins. Now look at Matthew 5, one more chunk of Matthew to the left. Who's the poor? If Matthew 11 wasn't clear enough, let's look at Matthew 5, verse 3 from the Beatitudes. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the, what? Poor in spirit. Doesn't say poor in money. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are the broken hearted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean that theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that salvation? Jesus is here saying, poverty in spirit connects to inheritance in heaven. It connects to the kingdom of heaven. It connects to the entrance into heaven. Who is the poor? Well, every Christian is the poor, or they're not Christians. Who's the sick among us? Who is the hurt? Well, spiritually, we are. When we talk about caring for the sick, we automatically should think, who's the sick? Who are the sick? When we talk about caring for the hurt, we should immediately think, who? Who are the hurt? When we talk about caring for the poor, we have to say, well, who is the poor? It's us, isn't it? Or have we forgot? Or have we forgot in our comfy homes with heat, in our ample clothing, in our ample food, where we measure suffering by older iPods, right? And I do too. When we live in this kind of wealth, it's hard to discuss the poor and see ourselves sometimes, isn't it? I mean, to realistically see ourselves, we might think that we're poor because we have an old iPod, but that really is not poverty. We know that deep down. Even 13-year-old girls know that, I think, right? Jesus became poor for us. Let me give you another passage. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what grace is. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. The gospel is a transferring of riches and poverty. Christ taking on our poverty and paying for it. Christ giving us his riches, which we did not earn. Our riches were only inherited. Our riches were only received. Our riches were not earned. We are bums for the gospel, to put it in those kinds of terms. We are by nature beggars before Jesus, or we are not his. There is no other way in coming to Jesus than to come through the beggar's door. We come to Christ as beggars, or we didn't come at all. The poor, then, are the physical, economic representation of our past and current spiritual state without Christ. They're a picture for us. Like the Lord's Supper is a picture of the death, the dying of Jesus, beggars are the picture of our spiritual state before God. That's why these connect with the gospel. That's why these works, we could say, certain works reflect the heart and the disposition of what it means to become a Christian, what it means to get saved, what it means to be converted, what it means to have your sins forgiven, what it means to become a Christian. You think about this in terms of forgiveness, our ability to forgive or inability to forgive. Remember Matthew 5, Jesus says, with the same measure you forgive others, it'll be forgiven to you. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. You think, oh no, that means going to heaven is about forgiving people. So now I have a works righteousness. I dig in as the best, hardest working forgiver. No, we've missed the point, right? We've got the order wrong. It's those who are forgiven so much can't possibly go hold grudges over small things like gossip and lying. I mean, what I've done to God and the fact that he's forgiven that, it's so big that whatever you can do to me is so small in comparison. That as a reflection of the forgiveness he gave me, I'm oozing forgiveness. Who am I? If forgiveness is on my mind, his forgiveness is on my mind, if the remembrance of my rescue, what I was rescued from, the despair that I was in without Christ, if that's on my mind frequently, then man, I don't have a beef with you. Because Christ doesn't have a beef with me. And care for the poor is the same thing. Compassion on the poor, help to the poor. These are works, we could say, that reflect the heart of the gospel. They indicate something about our own heart. Now, I know it is messy giving to the poor. I know that there are all kinds of yeah buts right here. Let me qualify what I'm saying right now by saying, number one, we could go into a great amount of detail right now about what the Bible says about poverty, about caring for the poor. It's a huge theme in Proverbs. There are so many verses we could use to talk about it. And there are so many ethical dilemmas about giving to the poor, knowing they might go spend it on drugs or another bottle of Jack Daniels or something. Just a few days ago, I pulled into a street to do just a quick loop around. Because you know over on Jefferson, when you're trying to leave, if you go like the back way from here to Jefferson and you're trying to make that left-hand turn where someone should have put a light about 10 years ago probably, eventually you kind of give up trying to turn left because people are not reading that sign that says do not block intersection. And you pray for them. And you go down a little ways and you do a U-turn. And so I was doing a U-turn down there. And then, of course, now, well, I won't try to describe all this, but the point is I had to go in like a small street and do another U-turn. And then there's this guy flagging me down, and he's got a story. You know, they always have a story, and so you, all right, you know, first of all, I'm nervous rolling my window down because he was pretty animated, and I'm thinking, he's bigger than me, a punch to the face, my car's gone, you know, hijacking, he could take it. But I resisted that temptation and rolled my window down, and so he's trying to get to Denver, and he's having car trouble, and he has... He said there's a three-year-old in his truck. I couldn't even see the three-year-old. And I'm trying to get home. I'm late for something. And he says, I need $20 for gas. And normally, we here at the church, as we give out benevolence things, we do things like not, here's 20 bucks, but, oh, you need gas? Great. We'll go down to the gas station with you and fill up your car on the church credit card. We do that kind of thing all the time. So I try to do that kind of thing, and I couldn't. I didn't have time to. I couldn't go get groceries for him or something like that. I'm in a hurry. And so, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? And I said, oh, I got 10 bucks. And he goes, all right, that'll be good. And I was thinking, yeah, of course. What are you going to say? No, thanks. I needed a 20. So I gave him 10 bucks and then wondered what he was going to do with it. And I don't know. I don't know. So that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I know this is messy. I know you're saying all kinds of, yeah, but I've been burned before. We could trade burn stories. I got lots of them, you know. I like what John Piper said about this. I heard him say once, you know, I don't want to get to heaven. I don't think I'll get to heaven and hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, John. No one ever duped you. He said, I don't think I'll have my kids one day grow up when I'm dead and say, no one ever got daddy. No one ever pulled the wool over his eyes. No one ever tricked him into getting his hard-earned money. Like that's something we should, you know, boast in. So I don't want to talk tonight about the practical implications of this. I don't want to talk tonight about the ethical things. And what I'm concerned tonight about is the heart of the matter, our disposition toward the poor and the spiritual connection. So here's a test. Here's a test that actually appreciates that the how of doing this is thorny in our culture when you're not sure the cardboard sign is telling the truth or not. Here's the test. Are you bothered that this is thorny? Are you bothered by the fact that you're told to care for the poor and you're not sure what they might do with it? Are you bothered by the fact that you're told to care for the poor and you want to care for the poor? You earnestly want to obey Jesus and reflect the gospel in your life in regards to the poor and the suffering, and you're wanting also to be careful not to cast pearls before swine, to not waste time that would be unhelpful or not best used in your life, to not waste money that would be not best used in your life? Are you bothered by the difficulties of the logistics and you're still trying and you haven't given up yet? There's a good test. So even for the ones that have been burned bad and said, you know what, I brought a homeless guy into our house and something really bad happened. Okay. What do you see when you see a homeless person begging? And you see a homeless person with a sign. Do you see? And if we have any homeless people here tonight, we're so glad you're here. And you need to know how middle class Americans react and think. And we're sorry. But let me speak to middle class Americans and say, when you see a homeless beggar, do you see a liar? You see a cheater? Do you see a lazy non-worker, an alcoholic, a drug addict? Then you're missing out on great opportunities to see a physical representation of your spiritual state. When you hear cheater, you haven't? When you hear liar, you're not? When you hear doesn't work, Romans 4 come to mind? That God justifies those who don't work, but what? Rest. God declares the ungodly who won't work their way to him. What did we begin with tonight? Psalm 116. In response to your many benefits, here's what I'll do. I'll hold out the cup of salvation. What's that sound like? That sounds like a beggar. That sounds like someone holding out a tin cup saying, Lord, my only hope is that you'll put money in this. I can't work. I won't work, you wouldn't be glorified in it. What's our work? Our work is to reflect the gospel in our lives. So tonight we come to the Lord's Supper and we come mindful that we're hungry. We come mindful that we're desperate. We come mindful that he needs to fill us. We come as renewed beggars. We come to eat tonight. Because we were hungry and he filled us. And we need to reflect that in our everyday lives so that when we see those who are hungry, we fill them. So we respond to what God has done, both upwardly in praise, but outwardly so the gospel permeates life. And all thorny things aside, all dilemmas and ethical questions aside of how you do it and when you do it and with what person you do it, when we see poverty, we better see ourselves or we might be thinking we're just cleaned up. We might be thinking we're actually working our way to God. This is what connects us as believers, isn't it? How is it that in this room there can be a millionaire and a homeless person? Is there any other institution out there that I know of? I don't know of one where a homeless person and a millionaire can hug. I've seen it in the church. It's beautiful. How can they do that? Because regardless of what's in a wallet or what's in a bank account, their spiritual account is exactly the same. Naturally, it's both impoverished, and spiritually in Christ, it is both filled with his riches.
not their own.
So bow with me if you would. Let's take a moment to confess our poverty to God and ask Him to help us live out our spiritual, our natural poverty that we have without Christ and the riches that He gives us. The gospel's still for us. Proof of that is that sometimes we get distracted and don't see the poor like God does. And we don't see the poor that's right in the mirror in front of us. So look inward. See your poverty. Confess that poverty to God. Reflect on the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. That though He was rich, He became poor for our sake, that we might have His riches. Now, not to wallow in our riches, not that His riches would lead to our pride. God help us. That His riches would be reflected in the world, spiritually and physically. Proof that we need the Lord's Supper tonight. Proof that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves afresh every day is the fact that we don't care for the poor like we should. But where do we run? What now? Just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and start working at a homeless shelter? Maybe we do, but that's not the answer for us feeling better. The answer for us feeling better for our lack of care for the poor is to run back to the one who cares for the poor better than any of us could. To again recognize the poverty which is our lack of care for the poor. Do you realize that that's a reflection of our own spiritual poverty? As we don't care for the poor, we reflect our own spiritual poverty. So where do we go for riches? Well, we don't go to get riches in working. We go to get riches in Christ. We don't work. We rest. We ask. We again say we're hungry. We again say we're needy. We again say, Lord, that we are beggars. Cry out to Him who is able to save, and get this, according to Hebrews, to save to the uttermost. I don't care how bad you've been to the poor. Jesus can forgive those sins too. So, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. Lord, however we examine ourselves, it better end in the cross or we're doomed. Because if it ends only in us, there isn't enough there to give hope. So as we examine ourselves and find ourselves wanting tonight, Lord, let us feel bad. Let us despair of what we can't work up in our own hearts and the sins that have piled up in relation to our hardness toward others, especially those in need. Forgive us for those times when we thought that we were better simply because of the house we were born in and the neighborhood we grew up in. But Lord, give us joy that we have the riches of Christ on our behalf. The great acronym of GRACE says that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Lord, give us hope and joy in that gospel. Remind us afresh of the poverty of Jesus as we eat this bread and drink this wine tonight. remind us of how rich he was and what impoverished circumstances he came to. Give us time, Lord, to reflect on the fact that he came and was born among cattle and dung for our sakes. Help us reflect that in his victory, he rode in on a borrowed horse, a borrowed donkey. And when he was buried, he had someone else's tomb. And help us, Lord, to think of the riches that he gave us. The riches that are ours. Ours for the asking. And refresh us with the confidence that those riches do not change despite our ups and downs of reflecting those riches in our lives. Give us hope. Let us sing. Give us love for each other here tonight. That Christ may get his glory from his death and resurrection. So we pray in his name.